Returning to Romans today, we have been for some years now turning to Romans, and I trust that we are nearing the end of our study in Romans. It has been a great study for me. I have enjoyed it and been blessed and learned, and I hope that that has been the same for you. I know that there was an old preacher in England who preached for 40 years on the book of Job. And Brother Spurgeon said, "Oh, for the patience of his congregation." So, all right, we're going to read today just three verses. We have been in the 14th chapter of Romans for several weeks now. So we're going to begin our reading today in Romans chapter 14 and the verse 7. Let us consider the word of the living God. Romans 14, 7. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." Amen. We end our reading there at the verse 9, and the verse 9 is our text for today. We trust that the Lord will minister his word to all our hearts. Verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." The time was the year of our Lord 31. It was the first year of our Savior's public ministry. He had already done many miracles. He had healed many sick folk. Recently, he had preached on a nearby ascent, his famous Sermon on the Mount. And that day, as he was walking with his 12 disciples, climbing a rocky road, a great multitude followed him. They were approaching the city gate of Nain. A hush suddenly spread over the previously joyous crowd. Loud, mournful wails of grief and sorrow rose from another great multitude that was issuing out the narrow city gate. They were following men bearing a coffin. The coffin of a widow's only son. The widow was weeping right behind the coffin. That poor widow was desolate. Her family would thus be extinct in Israel. Some looked on this death as God's judgment on her because of sin. But Jesus spoke to her in accents of compassion and power. "Weep not." How vain and impertinent those words would have been if they had been spoken only by a mere man. But this was no ordinary man. Christ said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." The one who had been dead sat up. He began talking, and he was delivered to his shocked and overjoyed mother. This was the first of three people that the Lord Jesus Christ would raise from the dead. Later, Paul asked the question of King Agrippa. He said, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Well, I will say that for us, who have been raised from spiritual death, it is now a very convincing reality because we have been raised to life in Christ. And because we believe that He raises the dead, we have trust in Him in that regard. We knew nothing before of the life of God. We knew nothing of the joy of that until He saved us and delivered us from spiritual death. So we do believe that He who raised us from spiritual death is able to raise us from physical death. This morning, isn't it interesting? The sovereign providence of God has brought us to Romans 14:9. You know, I do not try to manipulate text for an occasion like this. So I stand amazed that we see the hand of God in the appointment of verse 9 as our text for today. So let us mark three things in this text. First of all, the divine purpose of the gospel. What does it say in verse 9? For to this end, there is a divine purpose in the gospel. Secondly, we see our Savior's dominion over death. What does it say there? That He might be Lord both of the dead. He has dominion over death. And lastly, He has dominion over life. That He might be Lord both of the dead and living. So first of all, the divine purpose of the gospel. It says there at the beginning of the verse, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. Here is the gospel. The first word is for. It connects back to verse 8. Verse 8 says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, meaning for this purpose, Christ's purpose in His gospel work was what? To possess His people both in life and in death. He is the Lord and He is our Lord in the totality of our being. He owns us, especially by His gospel work of death and resurrection. This forms the very basis, the ground, the foundation for Christ's universal dominion, His death and His resurrection. This is the very gospel that the apostle declares in that famous resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I declare unto you the gospel. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died. There is the great thing that He did. He died to make atonement for our guilt. He paid our sin debt. By His death, He made reconciliation for our iniquity, all of our law breaking was put on Him. By His death, He made reconciliation for iniquity. He has saved us from our sins by making an end of our sins by His once for all sacrifice and the offering up for us of His own precious shed blood. We praise God for His death. Thus He has brought everlasting righteousness in for all of His believing people. The men's prayer meeting last night, we looked at that verse, Daniel 9:24. He brought in everlasting righteousness. A righteousness which we could not muster, He freely gives, He imputes to those that believe on Him. So there's the first part of the gospel, that He died for us. But secondly, He rose. Literally, in our text, let's look at our text in verse 9. Christ both died and rose. The word here for rose simply means He stood up. He stood up. The young man in the coffin at Nain, as soon as life entered into him, he sat up and then he began talking. He assumed normal living. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4 tells us that he was buried. Our Savior, after he died, he was buried. Christ had to stand up and he had to get out of that tomb. And in our text, verse 9, the third thing we see, not only did he die and rise, but he revived. His life returned. Literally, the word here in the Greek is he lived again. As Calvin said, a new state of life was his. It is a life that was now not subject any longer to such changes. Therefore, his dominion over life and death is eternal. By his resurrection, the Father acknowledged the perfection of the work of his Son. Because of Christ's success in his blood, in his obedience to the death of the cross, therefore, same word, God has highly exalted him. Philippians 2:9. His name is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord because of finishing the work of our redemption. God's purpose in the gospel is the dominion of Christ, his universal dominion. So it is, secondly, dominion over death. Notice there in verse 9, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. If we'd said it, we'd have turned it around the other way, the living and the dead. But in order to be the Lord of the living, he entered into death. He became the Lord of death, the Lord over death. Although Christ had exercised power over death before he went to the cross, he did that as God, raising people from the dead. Yet as the mediator, he was not yet the conqueror of death. He was not the conqueror of death itself until he himself entered into the realm of death and conquered it there, and conquered him who had the power of death. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 tells us that as a man, Christ was made under the law. As a man in a cursed world of death, Christ's humanity was capable of dying. And being thus, he was subject to death. Shorter Catechism, answer number 27 states that Christ continued under the power of death for a time. Jesus gave us the time, how long the time was. Jesus said in Matthew 12:40 that it was for 3 days and 3 nights he would abide under the power of death. Now, this is most interesting because we're going to look at Hebrews for a moment. Let's turn over to Hebrews. And now I'm going to say this. I used to be terribly afraid of dying. I was a little child in bed wondering, I don't want to die. I'm afraid of where I go. Afraid of death. We sang in this hymn last that he had taken the sting out and that, you know, we're no longer death. Where is thy sting? Well, the sting of death, the fear of death, the sting has been taken away for believers. But do we believe that? I hope that you will believe that after today if you are a believer, because you'll find great comfort. There's nothing for a believer to fear in death. All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. You may be already there. I've been talking instead of turning. Chapter 2 of Hebrews verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you know anything about the bondage of the fear of death? I knew that when I became conscious and understanding enough about death, I did not get released from the bondage of the fear of death until I was 25 years old. Okay. Our dear Savior took upon himself human nature so that he could, in our human nature, conquer death and him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The Puritan preacher John Owen called this great work of atoning that Christ did the death of death. It was on the old rugged cross where Christ broke the serpent's head. He broke Satan's head as the serpent broke Christ's heel. That's literally what that means. Christ certainly fully recovered from his bruised or broken heel. But let's mark this. Satan will never recover from the breaking of his head by Christ's death. The old serpent obviously thought that he had him. He had finally defeated Christ. But in Christ's death, he made an open show of Satan and of all his demons triumphing over them. Colossians 2:15 tells us that. The hymn writer, speaking of Christ, wrote, "He hell in hell laid low, made sin, he sin overthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew." Christ has delivered his children from the fear of death. Now, how has he delivered us from the fear of death? Please stay with me. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That is Galatians 3:13. He's delivered us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is what? The law. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56. Christ has satisfied entirely the law of God for all of our sin being made a curse for us. Thus, for the believer, the sting of death has been removed. Don't run from it. Dr. M.R. DeHaan told years ago about being in the orchard with his two sons. Richard, I can't think of the other, may have been Paul, I don't remember his name. But he said, as they were going about the orchard, a bee landed on Richard and stung him. And when Dr. DeHaan got the bee off, he said the stinger was in his son, and he had to work for a while with an instrument to get the stinger out. But that bee immediately started for his brother, and his brother was running and screaming with fear. The doctor said, "Don't worry, son. That bee cannot hurt you. He's already left the stinger in your brother." The stinger has been left in our brother, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, although our heart would doubt and even accuse us because of our sin, and we get guilty, yeah, we get guilty. And guilt is right because we need to confess our sins. But even though our heart may say, "My sin deserves condemnation by the law," but Christ has already satisfied the law for all my sin. When did he do that? Last week or last year? No, 2,000 years ago. When he died on the cross satisfying for our sin, all of our sins were in the future. So whether your sin's in the past, the present, or the future, he is satisfied for it if you're in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? There is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. If you are in Christ Jesus, no judgment will come down. That's literally what that Greek word means. There's no judgment that will come down to you because you are freely and fully justified by the Savior. So death no longer terrorizes the one who knows this and the one who meditates on this. Rather, death has become the servant of the believer. Death has become our servant. What did we sing about here in this last hymn we're just singing? Jesus lives and so shall I. The last verse. Verse number 158. Jesus lives and death is now but my entrance into glory. That's no lie. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Verse 21, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things to come. Things present or things to come. All are yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God. So death is now simply the servant of the child of God that simply opens the door to eternal glory for us. What does this hymn say? Jesus lives and death is now but my entrance into glory. The Heidelberg Catechism, answer number 42, states, our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Mark this. Here we are today. This is the Lord's Day. All right. Heidelberg Catechism number 42, answer states, our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Just get that out of your mind completely. Rather, it is our entrance into eternal life. A believer doesn't have to pay for his sins. Isaac Watts wrote, death is going from this land of sin into the land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Now, looking at the divine purpose of the gospel, we saw that Christ won dominion over death. Finally, Christ has dominion over life because he is life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In him was life. Yes. He is the life and has dominion over life. He has power to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given to him. John 17, verse 2. Because of Christ's successful work, we have passed from death unto life. Literally, into life. John 5:24. The perfect tense in Greek is used, meaning the action is completed already. We have passed from death into life. 1 John 3:14. I'm going to give you a literal translation. We know that we have passed out of death. Ek is the word. All you Greek students know that. All right. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we are loving the brethren. Who do you love being with anyway? Do you love and desire to be with those who tell dirty jokes? Do you love to be with those who enjoy and enjoy the company of people who listen attentively to God's word, who sing his praise, who pray to him? Or do you love being with those who have no regard at all for the Lord's day and spend the hours of his day just as they would pursue any other day, pursuing the vanities of this world as they do all the time? Be honest with yourself today. Be honest with the living God, because the living God sees right into the depths of your personality. He sees right into your heart this very moment. Do you love the kingdom of grace and the worship of the saints? Or do you rather love the entertainments of the world? Which one holds your passion? That tells you something. It tells you where you are. It tells you who you are, and it tells you where you will be in eternity. Christ, by his gospel, gives us assurance as his children. Look at verse 8, right at the end of verse 8, right before this. We are the Lord's. Whether in life or in death, we belong to him. Now, Christ's successful work and his dominion over life testifies that he's God. Nobody could have done this except it were God. Since he holds dominion over all of life, his children have the confidence and assurance that he will provide everything that we need in this life. And when we die, everything we need in the other world. Since Christ died for us and rose again, we should not henceforth live for ourselves, but in his behalf we should live, who died for us and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:15. My own paraphrase, you probably won't find it in any version. So, because Christ has dominion over our life, we look forward to being with him forever. It's a joyful thing to think about. The stinger's been pulled out. The time was December 22nd, the year of our Lord, 1899. Dwight Lyman Moody realized that he was leaving this world. Lying there, he said, "This is my triumph. This is the day of my coronation. I have been looking forward to it for years." He went to be with the Lord that day. "For to this end," or for this purpose, "Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the truth. And we thank thee that it is the truth that makes us free. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt cause the word of God to sink deeply into our souls. Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause us to trust in what thou hast said rather than the doubts that come into our hearts, the suggestions that come from others, and even from our fallen nature. Lord, help us to believe thee. And now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.